You know, among the genealogies offered early in God's Word, one individual stands out, not because he fathered the oldest living human of all time. We know who this is. This would be Methuselah. But because of the way his relationship with God is described. I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis, where we were just not too long ago. Genesis 5, and I had a discussion a while back. I was thinking with a couple of different people about genealogies, and they're difficult to read. If you're reading from cover to cover, you and I both know how hard it can be at times to just read long genealogies. Well, I'm going to stick us right in the middle of a genealogy. Genesis 5, verse 18 reads this way, Jared lived 162 years and begot, here's our guy, Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. So I'm 51. He would just be on the teen years, I think, right about 51. And he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So he lived to a ripe old age of 365, but believe it or not, that was an early death at the time, which seems surprising, and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And at the very front of verse 24 is where I'm going to ask us to focus today. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. You know, few phrases in Scripture convey so much about a person's commitment and connection to God as this. Enoch walked with God. I dare say if any of us were asked that we be credited with the same legacy, if I were to note that William Schallenberger walked with God after he left us, or Christy Talbot walked with God, or Tommy Warren walked with God, most of us would be delighted with such a tribute to be written about us. To walk with God is glowing praise for this man, Enoch. And at a time when the world, as we know so well, was so desperately wicked to the point that God chose to wipe it out a relatively short period of time later, God purposely described his relationship with this individual with just a few select words. Given this description, I thought we would go into three questions today, and I've posed three that we'll answer over the course of this message. First of all, what qualities did God see in Enoch to describe their relationship in this way? What kind of qualities did Enoch have that God would characterize that relationship as a walk? A walk together. Secondly, what can we learn from the phrase then simply, God walked with Enoch, or Enoch walked with God, because both apply here. And then lastly, we'll go to how at a time when we're rededicating our lives to God in anticipation for the Passover, does this information then prepare us for the Passover just 2 weeks away? Now that was a longer question, but we'll get there and I'll repeat it. I've simply entitled this message, Our Walk to the Passover. Our Walk to the Passover. The first question that I then posed was, what qualities then did Enoch have that God would see fit to describe his relationship in this way? Well, although Enoch, then there are a number of Enochs that are mentioned in Scripture. The Enoch that we're speaking of here, Enoch the son of Jared, is only mentioned a total of 5 times in Scripture. And we just read verses 18 through 24. We just saw 4 of them. The other time we see Enoch referenced, I'm going to ask you to go with me here, and this is a great place to be referenced as well, is Hebrews 11. So if you will, you can leave a marker back here. We'll come back right around Genesis 5, as we'll be back shortly. But we're going to go all the way back further in the book to Hebrews 11, and this exact same Enoch is mentioned. Enoch is mentioned early on in this faith chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, in 4 it references Abel, And you can drop down in terms of the sacrifice he gave. And 5 offers the fifth time we see Enoch's name mentioned. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, we could spend a whole separate message on what happened there in terms of the translation in the middle of the book there. In fact, you can go in there. The notion of being translated, if you go back to the original Greek, really involves one who happens to have been transferred somewhere else. God saw fit to care for him at a given point in his life. We know that he perished here because you can move forward to verse 13 in the exact same book and read, acknowledging that Enoch died. So this was not an issue of necessarily him staying alive, which some religions are quick to say, well, Enoch's in heaven. That's exactly what happened. And that's not what this says, because we read verse 13, then all these are all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having them seen afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So we get beyond a shadow of a doubt the realization that Enoch died. So that's not the issue here. What we do know, though, is that God was, latter end of verse 5, God was pleased with him. Now, if you go into what this term please means, it really references one who is acceptable. If you go back and look at Strong's Concordance, we find in this case that Enoch was pleasing to God. That's why he would want to walk with God. So we find this first quality being pleasing. Sadly, we know regrettably little more about Enoch. But we do know something else. So if you left a marker back in Genesis 5, let's go back to that marker and let's go forward a chapter. Because something interesting shows up just one chapter later. We get verbatim the exact same phrase used, and some of us may already be clued into who this is referencing. Genesis 6, verse 9 reads this way. Genesis 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. I mean, everyone in the room knows who Noah is. As soon as I say Noah, even our kids perk up and go, I got Noah down. He's the guy with the ark and the 2x2 animals and 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Got Noah down. Okay, so we're talking about Noah. This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and we get this exact same phrase. Now, this is telling. It only shows up twice in Scripture. And Noah walked with God. Now, that's curious. God used the exact same phrase to note his relationship with Enoch as he does with Noah. Well, we might ask ourselves then, because we know little about Noah, we know little about Enoch, what do we know about Noah? Well, if we just hold to this one chapter, we wind up with a range of qualities and reasons why God would phrase his desire to walk with Noah. Now, we read this whole notion of in verse 9 that he was a just man, which in essence refers to righteousness. That first part, the reason why God noted his desire to walk with Noah, was that Noah was a just man. This notion of righteousness, and depending on translation, mine says a just man, it really refers to righteousness, is defined for us a couple of different ways. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. We know that God desired to walk with Noah because Noah was just, or different translation, righteous. So what then is this notion of righteousness? Well, I'm going to speak to the choir, but I'm going to go to some very basic verses that remind us what righteousness is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25, Moses writing, then it will be for righteousness, or then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So we get reference there of what righteousness is, no surprise. Psalm 119, 172 says something very similar. God was desirous of walking with Noah because, in this case, Noah was righteous. Psalm 119, 172, I'm going to go find it and read it verbatim. Exactly. Again, by definition, which most people have no idea, this scripture is here. Psalm 119:172 says, Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of your words, for all your commandments are righteousness. We get this beautiful definition of what righteousness is. What we find then back in Genesis 6 and the front end of verse 9 is that Noah was a righteous man. It would be a precondition of God desiring to walk with him. Next it offers, if we keep going, that he was perfect. Maybe blameless shows up in your scripture there. Perfect in his generations. In the Greek here, blameless refers to one who is upright, without blemish. And I like this term here that's used to reference the notion of Noah, is that he was sincere. Noah was invested and sincere in being with God. That was a cornerstone quality. Genesis 17, verse 1, gives us a similar indication of this term blameless being used. Genesis 17, verse 1, reads this way about another patriarch. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And we know that Abram actually did this. We see this reflection of him as we go down further in this story. You know, if you go over to Philippians 2, what's telling about being blameless in this description given to Noah is God expects the same thing of us. Philippians 2. I'm going forward in Scripture to Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15 reads this way. There, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Again, this is in reference, the letter was written to the church at Philippi, but applies to the church today, you and me. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. And here's the admonition given to you and me, the same one given to Abraham, the same one that was applied to Noah. We would contend the same one applies to Enoch, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what we find here among these qualities that are referenced of Noah is that he's righteous, he's just, he's blameless. And then if we're back in Genesis 6, if you just read this one single chapter, we also know, and we can attribute just one more quality here, that Noah also was one who acted. And you can see this in verse 22, the very last verse in this chapter. It says, thus Noah did. And that seems pretty odd in that it's so simple. How much could it mean? The term did in this case for Noah means that whatever he was given in terms of instruction, didn't question it like Abraham didn't. He just went and acted. He produced. You know, the term acted actually is a requirement for anyone called to God's truth. Deuteronomy 6, again, offers a reminder of this. I'm back in Deuteronomy 6, because the admonition that we're given is once given an instruction, we're told to do something. James 2, in terms of faith without works is dead, is a reminder of that. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, is again part of the instruction set that God provided Israel. Now, they didn't do so well, let's be honest. They had ups and downs. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we get their examples in the New Testament. Corinthians tells us about that. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, I'll read, hear, O Israel, O the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And we oftentimes apply these to our children. Then you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I'm going to keep reading. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be right in front of your eyes, frontlets between your eyes. And then they offer here, and we'll end before it starts in the next idea section, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What we find here is that God provides us, God provided Noah, God provided Enoch an instruction, whatever that instruction was, they chose to act. So if we're only going so far as to ask a simple question here, why in the world would God find Enoch attractive as a partner, as a friend to walk with? Well, if we just take the basic qualities that we've seen here, we know that Enoch was pleasing to God. We know that Enoch was righteous. We know that Enoch was likely blameless, because God wouldn't characterize him in the same way as he did Noah otherwise. And we know that Enoch was an actor, not an actor in the modern day sense. He actually took action as he was supposed to. That then kind of answers our question about the qualities that God saw in Enoch to describe a warm relationship, the fact that he wanted to walk with him, or he did walk with him over his lifetime. So let's head for a second question there. What then can we learn from the phrase, God walked with Enoch? Well, it's really easy just to take this and break it into three parts. Walk with God is an easy one to address. If we think about, in this case, I'll make sure I get these greats right. Enoch's great, 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 great grandfather, we know who this is. This happened to have been Adam that we just read of in that first message. So, and if you go and look at Adam's lifespan, Adam was easily alive during the time that Enoch was alive. Now, I have no idea how, if you had opportunity like I did, to go and spend any time with a grandfather when you were growing up. One of my grandfathers, my dad's grandfather, died 8 years before I was born, so I never got to spend any time with him. My mom's grandfather, J.B. Williams, who happened to have lived down in the Big Sandy area, we spent about 3 years down there, didn't say a whole lot. If you see him, he was a smaller man, probably about 5'8", always walked with a limp. The right eyelid on his right eye drooped all the way down. Could barely see out of that eye. And as the stories went going back, his mom was not able to nurse, so he happened to have been passed as a little child, and then that eye never developed. As he got older, he oftentimes worked with horses. The reason why he walked the way he did, that gimp, he has a certain stance. I'm almost torn to do the stance. But he had this real kind of cockeyed stance where the one hip was way further out. It's not so much as Festus on Gunsmoke, but kind of that direction. And when I was a little guy, we used to go over the house. And he had, I think by that time, he'd already had a stroke. And he used to have his cane. When I was younger, he would have one cane. And around that house, happened to be where I was born, he would burn a path. He would walk that path about 10, 15 times, and then he'd go back inside. And then he would come out a little bit later on. He usually would walk that path about 3 times a day. So I guess I'm getting a little personal here. Because this is the only grandfather I ever had. When I would go to spend time with him, he was really good at checkers. Boy, I got smoked over and over. But that said, that was okay. But there wasn't, those interactions weren't necessary. He didn't say a whole lot. But there was nothing like, which many of us can attest to, there was nothing like going and seeing Grandpa. And I think back, he was a Dallas Cowboy fan. You probably figure out who I favor. As a Dallas Cowboy fan, one of the biggest things that we did, particularly when we lived near them, we happened to have lived over in Gladewater and then Longview, Texas for a period of time, is when the Cowboys were playing, we would go to the house there. And we would eat, but I'd sit by Grandpa's chair. One of the most cherished things I have is a silly plastic Dallas Cowboy helmet. And why do I keep this helmet around? Because of the memory and the connection I have with him. Now, I offer some of this because Enoch would have been well aware of Adam in a case like this. Enoch would have been likely having talked with Adam. He would have allowed his great, 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 many great grandfathers to tell him about how Adam had dealt directly with God. Because we see in Scripture early on, I won't go there at this point, if you remember back early on, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But in a case like this, where we see, society as a whole was sliding, I don't know if we're back to that time, but it certainly feels like that much of the time here, where everything around him seemingly was as immoral as possible, as falling apart as anything could be in terms of society, Enoch chose to be mindful and conscientious of the instructions that he had gained and learned from God. This is not necessarily that much different, I think, than what we as parents do. Whenever we have a child, our aim is to do what? We invest the best we can in that child. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we're perfect. In fact, I'll be the first guy in the room to say, I screw up a whole lot. In fact, there are those times in prayer when I think to myself, God, no matter how much I've messed up, please fix these parts. And kids are amazingly resilient. Proverbs 3 talks briefly about this. About this notion of walking, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Because God wants us to walk with Him. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 reminds us that this journey, this thing we call life, this is a walk. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. There's no subtle subtext here to my kids. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. We see this, and we see this in other places, about how God entrusts, expects parents to care for their children. We aim for them to walk like we walk. One of the first steps, oftentimes, to many recovery programs involve the knowledge of acknowledging a behavior is wrong. One of the things that's helpful, at least to recognize here, is that God expects us, in anticipation for the Passover, to understand what path we're walking on. What is our journey like? What is our walk like? And certainly that single term, the term walk, should be a reminder that our lives, that direction that we head, is certainly important. It's important for us. It's important for God, our Father, as He looks at us. It's certainly important for our elder brother, which was noted in that first message. He gave His life for it. So let's move on to that second term, with. What does God say about with? Well, we know a number of different things about with. I'm going to ask you to go with me to Amos 3. Amos 3. If we're referencing Amos specifically in his walk with God, at some point we noted that Enoch had to make a conscious decision to adopt what God taught him. Amos 3, verse 3 says this, in reference to a walk. Amos 3, 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The term with that's referenced here reminds us that Enoch chose to support the one whom he accompanied. The Israelites, as we've already noted, were ones that weren't always well. They were led by God for 40 years. They complained a lot. They had a fire and a cloud to lead them, and they complained that entire way. And yet we see, in contrast, someone in Enoch's case who is termed, as with Noah, as one who walked with God. Enoch was more focused on recognizing that who he was accompanying and the importance of following who he was accompanying. He wasn't necessarily convinced, maybe like Frank Sinatra saying, that he had to do things his way. That with part meant that he needed to do things God's way. And so that phrase was important. That notion of being with really carries a lot of weight here. As simple as four letters might be, it shows that he was, in essence, attentive, well aware of with whom he was accompanying, that being God. And that then takes us simply to a third term there in this phrase of walk with God, and that being God. Enoch chose to act on the greatest invitation ever given to anyone. I'll say that one again, because that one came out of me a little fast. Enoch chose to act on the greatest invitation given to anyone. That same invitation is given to you and me. He chose to accompany God. I'm going to ask you to go with me to John 14. John 14. You know, we happen to have sent out invitations for people to come to this family weekend, singles weekend, young adults weekend, because we were desirous of having you here, and we are so glad you made the trip here. We're privileged that you came, and we're human beings. God gives you and me an invitation to walk with Him, not just in these days, but for eternity. John 14. John 14 is a section of Scripture, again, we'll read at the Passover. John 14, verses 7 through 11. We'll read several verses here. John 14, verse 7. And if you'd known, okay, so by background here, Thomas is questioning him. In fact, let's back up to verse 5, because Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He's asking about where is Christ walking. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And we're going to keep going further down to verse 11. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us, because that'll satisfy us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long?" Now, he'd been with them for how long? You fill in the blank. 3.5 years. Right at the end of his life. In essence, Philip is saying, "Well, show us the Father at this point." And he says, "I've been with you for 3.5 years. If you know me, you know who? You know the Father. Have I been with you so long," verse 9, "and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So he provides this contrasting statement here. You know, Enoch's legacy is one who walked with, not anyone, he walked with God. Whether they chose to admit it or not, the people we've seen, people would have seen this in Enoch. The question might be, do people see God in us? Christ certainly walked like his Father. Does our walk reflect God the way it should? You know, if I go back to my grandfather, I was teasing there about standing like my grandfather, because it took me a while to kind of do this. I think many of us do this when we're younger. We'll see someone with a unique walk, and then we'll try to reflect that walk or emulate that walk. I got a backhanded compliment a while back where someone said, "Hey, I saw you from across the room, and when I saw you walking, I knew that you were Jerry Oss's son." You know, I find myself at times not necessarily giving a whole lot of thought to that. On one occasion, my dad said to me, and having never met my grandfather on my dad's side, my dad said to me when we were younger, and in that tonight we have a dance, one of the things that I had offered at camp in times past is that we would go to dances. We would have family dances. The Oss clan are Poca people. I didn't know this growing up. And one of the things, well, you learn it when you go to a get-together in northwest Kansas. And when you go to this, all your aunts, because I have a slew of aunts that are still alive. Dad said, I think I was 12 at the time. We had this really short conversation. He said, "You're going to go dance with your grandmother, and then you're going to dance with all your aunts." And I said, "But I don't know how to polka." And he said, "It doesn't really matter whether you know how to polka. Your dad," he said, "Oss are dancing men. When the ladies in the Oss family ask you to dance, you're going to go dance." And so what do you learn pretty quickly? At that point, my grandmother was about, you know, I think she was in early to mid 80s. And so she pulled me out there and said, "You're going to follow my feet and we're going to dance together." Now, I note this because after we did this for several family reunions, and on one occasion after having done this a couple of times, I walked off, and my dad said to me, and my dad kind of looked shocked, and I thought, I must have really blown the steps on that. And my dad said, I have to tell you something. I said, what? And he said, you never met your grandfather, but you dance exactly like your grandfather. Now, in Northwest Kansas, in the 50s, the thriving metropolis of Palco, Kansas, which no one in the world would know where this is, the big thing the Oz family did for years was on Saturday nights, they would all pack in to the car. They'd put all brothers and sisters, which in this case, four girls, two boys, plus mom and dad, they would pack into that thing no matter how cold, and they would drive to one of the surrounding communities, and everyone would dance because Grandpa and Grandma Oz danced. And having never ever seen this before, I had no sense of what my dad meant by, you look just like Grandpa Oz whenever you dance. And I said, well, you're going to have to take pictures of this because I don't know how he danced. But he said, it doesn't surprise me. He said, because you're of the same gene pool, same gene set. Now, I note that and draw on that here is because when God calls us, we have to ask ourselves, do others see us? Do others see God in us when we're around them? They saw this in Enoch. They saw this in Noah. They saw this in Enoch. You know, I'm going to ask us to go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Just a couple of verses here, three verses. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Again, referencing the commandments. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we have to ask ourselves this, and we can quickly marry this with Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Do people see God's traits in us? They should. They should. I don't have to underscore anything there. I don't have to yell or harangue. They should. God should see, people should see God working in us, should see that salt and that light in us. So in this case, we've then noted the importance of the three terms, walk with God. We've gotten a sense previously with the characteristics of Enoch, those four characteristics. How in the world does this have any relevance to this period of time right now, especially as we prepare for the spring feast? Well, I'm going to take us to somewhere that we oftentimes go in anticipation for the Passover, 1 Corinthians 11, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11. What do we do with this content, given what we know here? 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's start reading in verse 18. We'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll drop down, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 reads this way. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So Paul had gotten a report about the church at Corinth that there was a whole lot of vanity involved, in essence. And people were divisive because they were all about themselves rather than being about God and being about the serving of others. Those two great commandments mentioned in Matthew 22. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, for those who are approved may be recognized among you. So he's making manifest of all. He's making reference to all this. And dropping down to verse 24, because we're getting closer to this section, he's talking about what we are to do in during the Passover. Take, eat. I'm looking at the red letter edition in the middle of the verse. It says, he's giving us an example. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In this same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And verses 27 and 28 is where I'm headed. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And the admonition, the instruction given in 28 is, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So by background here, and we see further about the danger of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. The reminder here is that we should be considering, I'll put it more as concise a terms as possible, our walk at this time. That's what this time of year is about. It's considering our walk and recognizing that God expects us to walk in a specific way. Now, I'm only going to cite Deuteronomy 30:19. You know what's there. God says, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. He gave that to the Israelites of old. He gives that to us. He says, I'm giving you the opportunity, in this case, to walk with me. What are you going to do? This is the period of time during the year that we should give close attention to our walk. Has our gait changed? Are we stumbling a little bit more? Is it fluid? Or does it reflect God? Because it should reflect God. Each of us should be accountable for that. We have to ask ourselves as well, if we have taken the invitation to accompany him. I'm going to have us read, if you're already in 1 Corinthians 11, go with me over to Matthew 4. As we already noted here, early on in this message, God extends an invitation to us. It's up to us to determine whether we're going to take advantage of that invitation. And I'm only going to have place you as a mindset to a point at a point in time where God was calling his disciples. That's what we read here in Matthew 4. And if you will, read with me verses 18 through 20. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw the two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Now, I have no idea maybe how that strikes you. I think on the surface, for most people, this is not a surprise, for the bulk of humanity, follow me would be, yeah. I'm not really sure what you want me for, but I'm doing well. I'm fishing, things are fine, don't bug me. Life is good. Most oftentimes we operate from that mindset. Don't get me out of my pattern. My pattern works right now. But in this case, they've been given an invitation. Follow me, the latter end of 19, and I will make you fishers of men. And they probably didn't have any idea what that meant. But then they do something. They choose to go with Christ. Verse 20, then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And you can read verses 21 and 22 on your own. So did the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they also immediately left the boat. So we have to ask ourselves again, do we do this? Is our mindset in preparation, in anticipation for the Passover, one of willingness, not just mind, but also heart, willingness to accompany God? Willingness to walk the walk that we are well aware of. We individually have to be the ones who understand the gravity of that invitation. And that's hopefully what we're doing in preparation for the Passover. If we're then linking this back to that last section, we have to then prioritize what God expects us to prioritize. We're headed for a couple of final verses. John 1 verse 12. John 1 verse 12. God expects us not to prioritize the way we want to walk, but rather the way he wants us to walk. John 1 verse 12. There's just one verse here. John 1 verse 12. John 1 verse 12 reads this way, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The reason why I would go here is because God has given us the greatest invitation imaginable. Beyond any invitation anyone has ever been given. And he's given us an invitation, which the Passover is integral to accepting that invitation, of one that involves not only an abundant life in this flesh, but an eternal life beyond anything that we can comprehend. God expects that we prioritize him. As we anticipate and look to the Passover, certainly we have to give close attention to what God's standards are. And we have to examine ourselves by those standards eager to do what is pleasing to God in this walk with Him. So that said, we've answered three questions and done so fairly succinctly. Among the genealogies listed in God's Word, Enoch's name, a patriarch, stands out. Not because of his own personal qualities, as though there's some big, great thing about Enoch, but rather because of the way he conducted himself when given a knowledge of God. On the very first part of verse 24 of Genesis 5, it says simply in four words, Enoch walked with God. Certainly it's honorable to be referenced in the same way. So we have to ask ourselves 2 weeks out from the Passover, would God write the same thing about us? Would God say the same thing about you? Deep down, God desires to say the same thing about you and me. We have to be the ones that act on this, because there is a tremendous blessing when we do. Revelations 3 is where I'm going to head for as one last verse. Revelations 3. You know, if you go through those churches of Revelation that are in chapters 2 and 3, we oftentimes focus on the church at Philadelphia, justifiably so, recognizing that we want to be a faithful church. There are telling rewards, though, noted in other chapters and for the other churches. And I'm going to ask us to read one. Revelation 3, verse 1. Talking about the church in Sardis, it says this, verse 1, Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, and he lists these things. Verse 3 talks about that they be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And if you would drop to verse 4, that's where I'm headed. And you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments and shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, as we see in God's Word, this phrase, walk with God, its different parts certainly are of value and give us reason to consider at length about the way, all three parts, about the way in which God expects us to follow Him. As we look forward to the Passover, we certainly should give thought to our walk. And we should strive to be ones who walk with God. Let it be said of us through this life that in our dedication, that in our commitment, that in our preparation for the Passover this year and every year, that we are ones God can honorably say, this person walked with me. Let's be people who walk with God. And in doing so, we will take the Passover properly here in 2 weeks.